Heavenly Father, we come again to you this in prayer to thank you that we can come and that we can call out to you. And we do again this morning ask you for your blessings upon our time around your word. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit might have his way in each of our hearts as we open your word. May there be peace. May there be strength because of your grace. We ask you, Lord, to bless our time around your word. For it's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Before we begin the message this morning, I want to clarify something. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I need to clear up something from last week. I don't like to make mistakes, but I'm a human being and I do make mistakes. And so when I do something that I shouldn't do or say something I shouldn't say, I want to correct it because I'm accountable to God for teaching wrong. What I'm getting ready, it's nothing major, okay, but I want you to know it so that you will, you know, you'll have it, and that way there won't be any question about it. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 37 and following, it says, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Last Sunday, we were talking about the fact that Adam was distinct from the animal kingdom in that he had a body, soul, and spirit. Human beings are trichotomous. There are three parts of us. Where in the animal kingdom, they only have a body and a soul. When Adam sinned, not only his body and his spirit, but his soul died. God told Adam that in the day you eat the fruit thereof, you will surely die. Well, obviously, Adam did not die the day, physically, that day that he ate the fruit. Neither did Eve. Because Adam lived 935 years. And I believe that Adam lived a literal 935 years. He did not live, you know, abbreviated years. But anyway, so last Sunday we were talking about or showing the significance of Old Testament truth that helps us to understand New Testament doctrine. So when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, our spirit is saved. When we are born from above, we're brought into the family of God and we are given the life that we lost because of sin. Our bodies will be brought back to life at the resurrection. And so right now, what we, and by the way, those two things is what God is involved in taking care of. He is the one who saves us because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. And He will bring our bodies back from the grave. But what we're doing right now, we're in the process of saving our souls. Or, it's also translated life. We're in the process of saving our lives. And the way that we do that today is by putting our life that we have now to death. In other words, not my will, but God's will be done. When we reverse that, we are saving our lives for ourselves. When we put ourselves first, then one day, even though we're saved, we will be last. And so God says that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. So the process of saving our souls right now is putting ourselves down. Now, I'm not talking about self-esteem or anything like that. I'm just saying that we are the ones that are we should, in our own volition, choose to be last. In our own volition, we should choose to be less in rank. We should prefer one another. We should put others before ourselves. That is the process that that God has designed for us to save our souls. Because here is another thing too in saving our soul is being faithful. God wants us to put our hands to the plow and not turn back. Because the Lord says if we put our hands to the plow and turn back, we're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven has to do with the salvation of our souls. In other words, if we destroy our souls now, we're going to enjoy a life of honor and glory in His coming kingdom. But if we save our life for ourselves now, we will not enjoy the blessings that could be ours in the coming kingdom. Now that has to do with works. And let me just say this. This is where the Arminians and the Calvinists struggle. The Calvinists say that it doesn't make any difference what you do. You're going to be saved and you're going to have the whole pie in the sky. The Arminians say that whosoever will can be saved. And you got to keep on praying, and you got to keep on hanging on, and you got to keep on working, or you'll be lost. Well, those are two extremes, and we need to appreciate the fact that the Spirit salvation comes because we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Works come in when it comes to the salvation of our soul, and of course, there's nothing involved as far as the salvation of our body is concerned. Everybody is going to be raised from the dead, whether you're saved or lost. And God's going to take care of that. So, this passage of Scripture here in verse 38 and 39, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Now this is God saying, I've got a soul, and soul is that entity of our bodies that we communicate with. When we were welcoming each other this morning, who were we talking to? The soul. That's where we communicate. And that's where our will is. And God says, my soul will have no pleasure in him that turns back. But we are not of them who draw back unto ruin, but of them who... The word believe here seems to indicate that it's a verb, but it's not. It's a noun. And it's the noun faith. This passage is talking about faith. The just shall live by faith. And you do not get saved by the noun, you get saved by the verb. A noun won't carry you very far unless it's got some gas in it. A car is a noun. But to go is the verb part of it. You get saved when you believe and you live by faith. And so this is talking about, but them that are of faith to the saving. Now the error that I want to correct is that the word saving is not sozo in the Greek. The other passages that we talked about, it is sozo. This passage here, or this word means to purchase. The Greek word means to purchase. The purchasing of the soul. So I just wanted to clarify that, okay? Because I knew that you all were worried about that all week. So I wanted to share that. I wanted to straighten that out. Because body, soul, and spirit, the concept of body, soul, and spirit is very important to help you to understand New Testament truth. Because when you start blending, you know, you've always heard it, and I've always heard it. We've always talking about getting people, saving souls, getting a soul saved. And we equate that with spirit salvation. And when you start mixing soul salvation with spirit salvation, you got a problem. Because soul salvation has works involved. Spirit salvation is based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And there is no works involved in that. Okay? And we will work on this as we continue our studies in the book of Genesis because it deals with this a lot. And so I wanted to share that with you. And you do have the notes so that you can go over those later on. Now, this morning, I wanted for us to look in Genesis chapter 1, and I want to read verses 26 through 28, where it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." One of the things that we touched on as we began our studies in the book of Genesis is types. We know that the Old Testament from Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 tells us that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comforts of the Scriptures might have hope. The Old Testament was written for our learning. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11 it says, "Now all these things happen unto them," that is, the nation of Israel, "or those in the Old Testament, for our ensamples." The word ensample is the Greek word tupos, from which we get the word type. And type is where you, it's like typesetting. It's hard to read type that isn't been printed. And so the Old Testament, you have to take the type of the Old Testament and dip it into the New Testament ink pad and then hit it on the page of our hearts to help us to understand what the New Testament is saying. They are written for our admonition, for our encouragement, for our exhortation upon whom the ends of the age are come. And an example of topos is when Thomas said unto them, unto the apostles, "Except I see in his hand the print," that's the Greek word tupos, "the print of the nails in his hands." And what, when you push, when they drove those nails through his hand, it left its print. Left the hole there, if you please. So that's what the word types, the significance of the word ensample or the word types, it's the print. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." You see the word figure? That's the Greek word tupos. Who is the figure of him that is to come? Adam. Adam is a type or a picture of whom? Jesus Christ. You want to know something about Jesus Christ? You can find out some details from Adam. Because Adam is a print or a picture or a type of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45, it says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was a living soul. The last Adam was a quickening spirit." Who is the last Adam? Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." All of us are dead in sins because of Adam's sin. But those who trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior are given life. And so we are encouraged in this regard. Now, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground," that's his body, "and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life," that's neshama, that is spirit, and man became a living soul, nephesh. Now, like I said before, animals have a body, and animals have a nephesh. Because the scripture says the life of the nephesh is in the blood. The life of an individual is in the blood of that individual. But here we find in Adam all died, body, soul, and spirit. And so this is an example of Adam being as a type or a picture of us. Jesus Christ died on the cross, not because of his sin, but because of the sins, because of our sins. And remember, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, what happened to him? Well, his body went where? Into the tomb. And he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my what? Spirit. And he told the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me where? In paradise. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he went three different directions. Now, paradise, which is in the bosom of Abraham, which is in the center of the earth, has been taken into heaven. And where Paul saw that in the third heaven. So, but anyway, that just shows you an example of what took place on the cross. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, it says, And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowls of the air and to every beast of the field. But Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. That's just simple. There's just nothing really you can say more than that. There are just no animals that can meet the need of a mate. I know that we enjoy pets, but there's nothing like having a helpmate, somebody that you can talk to and that you can share with. There are animals have a certain capacity of sharing with your grief and your difficulties, but we have a kitty, and we enjoy Nicky Bob, and mostly our communication is to her. Except when she's hungry. Or when she wants to go up into the attic to prowl around up there. You know, occasionally we can figure out what she wants. But when we say, it's time to go to bed, Nicky Bob, she heads downstairs with a little prompting, and because that's where her bed is. It's downstairs in the basement. But anyway, there was nothing. Adam found nothing that could satisfy that need of a helpmate. Now, in Genesis 2:21, And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. I heard a little comical, untrue dialogue between Adam and God. Adam said, you know, I sure would like to have somebody that I could talk to. And God told him, he says, it's going to be pretty expensive. Might cost you an arm and a leg. And Adam looked around and he says, like, tell me, what would you give me for one of these? And he pointed to his rib. So we know that God gave him something good. And but notice that he put Adam to sleep. And In the word sleep also means death. Adam died in the garden, basically speaking. And he was in a deep sleep, and it says, and he slept. In Psalms 13 and verse 3, it says, Lest I sleep the sleep of death. That's the same Hebrew word as sleep in Genesis 2:21. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And in 2 Corinthians 5:14, we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Here we see a picture or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ dying so that Adam could have a helpmeet. Adam, as a type of Christ, died so that the church may come forth from his side. In John chapter, where did Jesus sleep? In John chapter 19, verse 30, it says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, it says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into his body. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink in one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. It's through the Spirit that we're baptized into the body of Christ. When we are saved, we're put into the body of Christ. And in that body are many members. We're different. They're different members in the body. And then in verse 19 of John, in verses 34 and 30, 33 and 34 of John, we find that when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Here we find the side of Adam, or the side of Christ, being opened. And out of the side of Adam, or out of the side of Christ, came the church. Came the bride of not only Adam, but also the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you an overseer, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The church came out of the side of Christ, because it's the blood that purchases the church. And associated with the blood is the water. And the water has to do with baptism and cleansing. And the other pictures that we see of the water, the brazen laver in the Old Testament and the tabernacle and so forth. But anyway, the church of God which he purchased, or the word can be translated, acquired with his own blood. And this is not his death. Jesus had already been dead. And that was testified by the soldiers. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is one thing, and the shedding of blood is another thing. When Moses offered the Passover, everybody partook of the Passover. But the sprinkling of the blood was separate. And the sprinkling of the blood was for the firstborn. And if you were secondborn, it didn't make any difference whether there was any blood on the doorpost at all. The blood was for a small group called the firstborn. Now, we see that in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 2, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. This was God's doing. This is what God did. I picked up an illustration from Genesis chapter 24 and verse 4. When Abraham's servant, Eliezer, took a commission from his master, Abraham, to get a bride for Isaac, his son. And in Genesis 24:4 it says, but thou, Abraham talking to his servant, and who is a type and a picture of the Holy Spirit, shall go into my country and to my kindred, a type of the body of Christ, In other words, the body or the kindred or all but the rib, okay? And take a wife, that is, a rib, which is not all the body, but a part of the body, or part of his kindred, which is a type of the bride of Christ. In other words, take a wife unto my son Isaac, a type of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. These are all pictures that are being painted by God through the Holy Spirit as He directed Moses to write the book of Genesis. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who works in the body and brings out of the body the rib or the bride. Just like when Eliezer went down to Abraham's kindred and he found Rebekah, he found her in the midst of Abraham's family. Okay? Now, look in, back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23. This is where Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And I included the part that's in the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament written in Greek. This is now bone out of or out from my bone, and flesh out of or from my flesh. In other words, Eve was part of his bone and part of his flesh. And she was out of those bones and flesh, separated. Now, Ben read out of Ephesians chapter 5, and I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 25, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." and gave himself for it. Now the word church is the Greek word ekklesia. And that word ekklesia is a compound word having the Greek word ek, meaning out from, and kaleo, meaning to call. The bride is called out from the rest of the body. The church is not all of the body of Christ. It's a part of the body of Christ. And it's been called out of. Many are called, but few are chosen, is what we find in Matthew's account. In verse 14, of chapter 22, verse 14. And in also chapter 20 and verse 16, where it says, "So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen or elect." This word chosen is, it has the Greek word ek, and it's ekkaleo, or ek. It's not the same as the Greek word for church, but it means to call out in order. To call out in order. Now, so this gives you a little bit of a concept of what God was doing in Adam when He brought Eve out of Adam. He was showing us how He would create the bride of Christ. Now, in verse 26, it says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. John tells us in chapter 17 that we are sanctified by the truth, and the Word of God is the truth that we are set apart by. And that He wants us to be sanctified and cleansed, that He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He wants His bride to be clean and white and without blemish. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, it says, "In the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." And this can happen only if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope in the gospel. This has to do with the salvation of your soul. For our souls or our lives to be saved, we need to be faithful. We need to be settled. We need to continue in the faith, not to put our hands to the plow and draw back. The Lord says if you start walking by faith and you turn around and quit, He says, it's not going to make me very happy. And that turning around and quitting will be to our hurt, will be to our ruin, or our destruction, as brought out in the passage in Hebrews. So, Paul continues the thought on the church. Saw men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. We need to appreciate the fact that Adam loved his wife because she was part of his body. And this is a mystery. We as husbands need to love our wives as part of our own bodies. And we know that no one hates his own flesh, verse 29, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And when I think about the Lord nourishing and cherishing the church, I think of God working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's part of the work that God is doing. And also, it's the God of peace through the blood of the age-lasting covenant that makes us perfect, is making us perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. This is part of God's nourishing and cherishing us. This is part of His work. This also includes providing for our needs, our physical needs. That's part of it too. But anyway, now verse 30. Paul says, "For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." This is a quotation from Genesis chapter 2. The church is bone or flesh out of His flesh and bone out of His bone. This is a reference to the passage in Genesis. For we are members of or from His body. The church is a member from the body of Christ. For as the body is one, 1 Corinthians 12:12, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also in Christ. That's in 1 Corinthians 12:12. But in 1 Corinthians 12:18 it says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him." In other words, there is more than one group of members in the body. And one of those members was the church. So there are compartments of members in the body. And God put them in there according to His will. Some people get a little bent out of shape over the fact that the body is, the whole body is not the church. Because God is making a distinction between some. Let me tell you, that is God's privilege. Even Jesus Christ made distinctions between His apostles. John was closer than any of the apostles. Peter and James were closer than the rest of the apostles. Remember when Jesus went on the Mount of Transfiguration? Who went with Him? Just three. Peter, James, and John. The rest of the apostles were down at the bottom of the mountain trying to cast out a demon. Couldn't. So, we just need to accept the truths of the Word of God. The church is not the whole body. The church is part of the body. It's a member of the body, but it's not the whole body. And we see that in Adam. Now, in verse 31 it says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh." And then in 1 Corinthians 12:25 it says, "There shall be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Schism in the body has to do with caring for one another. There's going to be a calling out of the body of Christ, the church. But that doesn't mean that Eve, or the bride of Christ, is not going to take care of Adam too, or Christ as well. Well, I think that what I wanted to end on today was the fact that just as Eve was brought to Adam, the church, or the bride, is going to be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 8, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Notice that. His wife hath made herself ready. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousnesses of saints." Actually, it would be better translated, "For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." This is where works comes in. The bride prepared herself. And she was arrayed in fine linen. Revelation chapter 3 in verse 18, the Lord says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold, that thou mayest be rich." Notice that you have to buy it. It's not dumped on you. It's not given to you. It costs you to get the gold to be rich. He says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold, that thou mayest be rich. And fine linen," or white linen, "that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear." If you don't have any righteous acts, you're not going to have any clothes, and you're going to be streaking in heaven. You're going to be ashamed. And let me tell you this, you can't streak very fast when you got a lead foot. In other words, I don't think anybody's going to be running with a stocking or a sack over their head at the judgment seat of Christ. It's just going to be, you're just going to be ashamed of yourself by the way you lived. And then he says, "I want you to buy of me eye salve so you can see." It costs you to see. It costs you to be clothed. It costs you to be rich toward God. It means you have to deny yourself. And one day, God is going to bring the bride to the Lord Jesus Christ, just like God brought Eve to Adam. So, I wanted to share with you this morning types in the Old Testament that should help us to understand what God is doing today. What is He doing today? He is calling out the bride of Christ. And He is calling to those who can hear, and who are willing to pay the price to come out and be last today so that they can be first in the day when the Lord comes again and establishes His kingdom and also establishes that marriage relationship. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that the pictures in the Old Testament help us to understand and appreciate what You're doing today. We are thankful, Father, that it's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the water that we have been purchased and that we have been cleansed and that we have been separated unto Thee. We pray, Lord, that You'd help us to appreciate the fact that You're nourishing us. You're working in us both to will and to do of Your good pleasure. We pray, Lord, that You'd help us to be responsive to that good work. May our necks not be stiff. May we have a willing heart, a willing soul to do those things that are pleasing in Your sight. Bless the message to each of us here this morning, that it might bring honor and glory to You and good and profit to us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.